was always amazed that that morning I was sitting preaching and you dropped him off at the gate, got in the car and he came up here.
Children are not just for Christmas.
He did knock him off track for a couple of seconds.
So have I got to speak into this?
No.
No? Okay. Can you all hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay.
You took my Bible, but you thought it was this. Sorry about this. You built to do some preaching. I'm sorry.
Goodbye. Right. Are you ready? Okay. Right, so we 4th of December now? 4th of December. So Craig kicked off the Christmas season in November. So I thought, well, I'll carry on. So there was a talk I'd done a number of years back, and it was all dancing around these words, because they sort of came to me, that the Mary treasured and pondered these things. And I just wanted to do something around that a few years back. And I've never sort of been, I guess, when I want to speak through a passage, I like to go through the passage, you know, to, verse by verse and all that. But I just thought this particular verse sort of says so much about the rest of the verse. So I want that as the thing that we take away, treasuring and pondering. But we'll get into it all now. So I don't know about you. I don't know whether it's just me, but it seems to me that we live in a culture where overthinking abounds. Now I'm an overthinker, and it's usually on things that are not important. And you know, often these kinds of things can lead to all sorts of mental health issues, and usually some form of anxiety. Or even just waste time. You know, I think when I've overthought things, man, I've wasted so much time overthinking this. But we do it, don't we? But each day, our society throws a torrent of information at us, doesn't it? It's like a fast and wild-running river. And you know, it may have been like that previously, but with the internet and with the phone and social media, man, there's so much coming at you, isn't there? It's like a tsunami. And we often feel pressure to keep up. We feel pressure to respond immediately. And pressure to basically please people in that. And we've never, I remember listening to a program years ago on Radio 4. They were debating this whole thing about how, with mobile phones, we have never been so contactable in the pool of history. And they were saying, I think their conclusion was, that's not a good thing. It's not a great thing. Mobile phones are great, but they were saying it's not generally a good thing. But this often leads to system overload, where we simply cannot cope with the volume of information being thrown at us. And so our minds often find it difficult to slow down and to concentrate on the things that really, really matter. So, when we go back to Genesis, there was just one voice. There was just one voice. And that, right at the beginning, that was of God, and things were good. But then soon enough, another voice came in. Satan. So when we had the voice of God, it was clear. Mm-hmm. Satan comes in and he starts causing confusion and destruction. And now we come on however many years later, and we have thousands of voices coming at us, usually all at once, and they're all demanding our attention. But it just struck me that we need often to go back to that one voice. You know, Jesus, you know, if Jesus was the Son of God, if Jesus was God, he would take himself away to a quiet place where there were no distractions, just him and his Father. And I'm just thinking, if Jesus needed that, then how much more do we need it? And he would have found rest there. So, I guess the first thing I'm going to say here is work hard to get back to that one voice that really matters each day. Cut through all of the noise that is coming at us. And I think Mary has something to teach us here. So my first point is this. Treasure and ponder the things that really matter, part one. Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. That's verse 19. So this word treasured, the sort of the feeling behind the Greek and the meaning behind the Greek is to keep close, to preserve, to keep safe, to keep in mind, to guard. So when you have treasure, if you have treasure, what do you want to do with it? You want to keep it safe, don't you? You want to keep this treasure safe. Now, where do you keep that treasure safe? Well, I think a safe is a good place to keep treasure safe. So, because you want to keep it, you want to guard it. And then to ponder means to throw together, to consider, or indeed the word ponder. So Mary wanted to keep all of this stuff in mind. She wanted to preserve it, to guard it, and then to throw it together, to ponder it, to consider it. You know, the things she was hearing, she was taking hold of them and throwing them together in her heart and preserving them. She was keeping them safe, guarding them, and really holding them close. So two commentators say this about this verse. The sense here is that Mary continued to think and ponder over the events as a whole so that she could be able to discern their meaning. Another commentator says, for Mary, more reflection is needed in order to appreciate fully the meaning of this concurrence of events, and her pondering is with a view to hitting on the right meaning of these things. But what is Mary treasuring? What's she guarding? What is she keeping safe? What is she pondering on? So it tells us it is these things. And these things, is the word is a thing that's spoken, and it refers strictly to words. So Luke is telling us that Mary kept certain words and phrases in her heart. And the word usually refers to God's words, distinguishing them from human ones. And so the way it's used in verse 19, it seems to refer to the words the angels said to the shepherds in verses 10 to 12, and which the shepherds then repeat to Mary in verse 18. And so Mary is treasuring and pondering what the shepherds said to her in verse 17 about what the angels said to them in verses 10 to 12. Point two, the angel's announcement. So let me read again, just to refresh us, verses 8 to 13. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's a few things in this. So fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So great fear is a reasonable response when you have the angels standing there in front of you and the glory of the Lord shining all around them. But the angels then say to the shepherds, they command them not to fear, and then they follow with the reason why. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So this situation really calls for joy, not fear, since the angels bring good news of an event that signals great joy for all people. Now the original context would have understood it as being for the people of Israel. But the great news is that as Jesus walks through his life, it becomes increasingly clear that this good news reaches far beyond such national boundaries. When you go to Acts and the remainder of the Bible, they make it crystal clear that this good news is for all people. It's for everybody. It's for people in Astrogmanach this morning, not just people in Israel. And he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." So this is the reason for the great joy. A birth has taken place, which will change the shepherds' lives, as well as everyone who hears the good news. You know, this good news changes lives, doesn't it? A Saviour is a title for Jesus, and it's only used twice in the Gospels. It's used here and in John. And the promise from Genesis is that God will save his people from their sins. And Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one. And anointing was for a special service, like that of a priest or a king. But they expected that one day God would send a very, very special deliverer. He would not be simply an anointed one, but he would be the anointed one. He would be the Messiah who would bring salvation to the whole house of Israel and ultimately to the whole world. The promised Messiah has arrived. And Isaiah spoke of him in great detail. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You know, a sign of the truth of the message is now given. In the Old Testament, God usually confirms what he is about to do by the provision of a confirmatory sign. And the purpose here is to authenticate the Messianic proclamation. The shepherds will find an infant, newly born, lying in a manger, which is an animal's feeding trough. The angel completed his message by giving the shepherds a sign. This would help them recognize the baby, but it would also prove the truth of the angel's words. So in Bethlehem that night, there would have probably been many children, many babies wrapped in swaddling clothes. But there wouldn't be many lying in a manger. And doesn't a manger... We got a song, haven't we? Away in a Manger. A manger sounds so idyllic, doesn't it? As we sing about it and as we've heard about it all throughout my life. But let's get down to the bare bones of it. This was an animal's feeding trough. Now, I was thinking all sorts of things yesterday. I'm thinking, so would Joseph have cleaned this out sufficiently as an NHS hospital would have cleaned this manger out? He wouldn't have, would he? He might have cleaned it out, got the feed out and whatever. But nonetheless, you can't escape the truth that the one who made everything, the one who has saved us, the King of the universe came and he lay in a cave in an animal's feeding trough. And so these are the words that Mary was treasuring and pondering. So, number three, back to point one. Treasure and ponder the things that really matter. And this is part two of that. And there were a number of great responses to what the angels said concerning the birth of Jesus. So there was the shepherds in verse 17. They told people and glorifying and they were praising God. Verse 18, all who heard it were amazed. Verse 19, we have Mary here treasuring and pondering these words. And you know, all of these responses are so right. We need to be amazed. We need to be glorified. We need to glorify and praise God. We need to tell people. But we also need to treasure these words like Mary did. She kept them close. She preserved them. She kept them safe. She guarded them, and they were like treasure to her. She deeply considered them, and she pondered them. And you know, one of the things I was thinking as I was walking down, is this culture was very much, although they did write things down, it was very much an oral culture, so that you would, so people's memories at this particular time, this is stuff I've read, were probably far better than our memories today, because they would simply have to remember things, because lots of people didn't read and they didn't write. So Mary would have had all of these thoughts. And how was she going to preserve them? Today, we would probably write them down. Rather than trying to remember them, we would probably write them down. But Mary had probably few options, but she had to treasure them in like some kind of safe in her mind and guard them. And how was she going to remember them? She was going to go back to them often and ponder them, and they bring them to the forefront of the mind and get it into how the brain works. Neural pathways would have been made on these particular thoughts. And so she would have pondered them often so that the treasure would remain there. And she was also, as she was pondering, she was trying to make sense of all of this. And whilst, strictly speaking, this reference seems to refer to the immediate context of what the angel said to the shepherds, in Mary's mind, she must surely have been linking them with what the angel had said previously. So you've got the whole thing about Zechariah. So Zechariah is told by the angel, you're going to have basically John the Baptist. And then she goes and visits Elizabeth, and they must have great conversations. So that's in her mind. Then Joseph, about not being afraid to take Mary for his wife, for the son she has conceived from the Holy Spirit. And he is to call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. She must have been thinking about that. Can you imagine her and Joseph having many, many conversations about this wonderful thing that happened? The angel Gabriel came to me. These are supernatural events, aren't they? And herself, where Gabriel came to her and told her that she is going to give birth to the Son of the Most High, to God himself. How on earth do you get your head around that? And this girl, she would have been a girl, from what I understand. She would have been very, very young, teenager, definitely. And she's just an ordinary girl It's as if she's having confirmation of the most wonderful news the universe has ever known. The long-awaited Messiah is finally here. The eyes of all of heaven are upon this momentous occasion, in a cave, in a stable, complete nondescript place. Dave, I keep calling you Dave. I think it's because you're friends with Dave Thomas. So Craig told us last week about Bethlehem being this completely nondescript place, you know? Like some place in Mid Wales who nobody's heard of, you know? I can't think of a place off the top of my head, but completely nondescript, right? That's right, it's so nondescript, I haven't heard of it. Thanks, Chris. And the King of Kings is going to be born there, and he's placed in an animal feeding trough. So you would think, and I know that this is said often, isn't it, but this boy should have been born in Buckingham Palace. That kind of thing. And he's born in a cave. The innkeeper says, sorry, no room here. If the innkeeper had known who was here, I'm sure he would have got his best suite ready. But he didn't. And so they're in a cave. And placed in this dirty animal feeding trough. A sign of the humility of Jesus. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the Millennium Stadium. We all know the Millennium Stadium, don't we? So the Millennium Stadium, so the pitch is the cave. So the pitch is the cave. And you have Mary and Joseph and Jesus, some cattle, the feeding trough, Jesus in the feeding trough, and the shepherds arrive. And the whole of heaven is filling the stands. It's filling the whole stands of the Millennium Stadium. Packed out crowd. No inflated ticket prices, but just a packed out crowd. The floodlights are on, and they're all focusing on this one event. And it's all happening in the middle of the pitch. And can you imagine that the whole of heaven, at this specific moment in time, is looking and is so well floodlit, and the whole focus is there. And whilst Mary is being flooded with information in many ways, because she's had all of this thing from going to visit Elizabeth, talking to Joseph, Gabriel comes to her, the shepherds now come to her, and it's almost like this torrent of information, but it's good information. It's information that you want to treasure. How much information do you want to retain when you're scrolling through Facebook? Hardly any. You're not going to remember hardly any of it, but Mary is, these are good things. This is amazing, this is amazing, this is amazing. And so she's treasuring all of this stuff up. And then, you know, a bunch of shepherds, you know, she's treasuring this stuff up, and I know I've said about the shepherds, a bunch of shepherds come to tell her that angels have appeared to them to tell them of the birth of his, to tell them of his birth. Now, shepherds, I can't fully remember all you said last week, but you mentioned shepherds, didn't you? But shepherds were, they were regarded as this low class. Shepherds are not trusted, they're thieves, and maybe as these shepherds walk in, Mary and Joseph are standing there thinking, why are these coming in? Why are these guys coming in? These are the dregs of society almost. And yet they come in and they tell her what's just happened. The angels have appeared to us and they've told us to come here. And Mary's not wanting to miss a single thing. She's wanting to grab every single word that's been said about her son, and to treasure them and to savour them. You know, I can almost imagine it. Don't they talk about this, the phrase, you want to squeeze every little drop out of this. You know, you've got an orange and you get an orange juice out of it, and you want it, and you keep going harder and harder. There's got to be a little bit more in you. Or, I was cleaning my teeth this morning. I was hardly any toothpaste in there. So I was rolling it up and up and up. And you can imagine her almost rolling all of this information up and up and up so that she gets all of this information. None of it's left in the tube, so to speak. And she's just wanting to lap it up. It's as if the words and the experiences are coming too quick for her to process. And she wants to treasure them. Keep them safe. She wants to keep them safe. But I'll reserve you there, and I'll ponder you later. And I'll ponder you later and later. And just keep pondering. Because it's clear that even we arrive at a point, don't we, in Jesus' life, where Mary and his brothers and his sisters were outside this one particular place. And wanting, like, Jesus, what are you doing now, you know? That kind of thing. So it's clear that she still hasn't put it all together, even then. It's just she's continually putting this stuff together about Jesus. It's like a child's memory box, isn't it? That you or the photos that come up on your phone every now and then. This happened 7 years ago today, and you look at it and you think, man, the children are so young there. I remember them so young there, you know? And I remember that time, but you need it brought back to your memory, didn't you? And when you go to a children's memory box, you'll open it up, think, oh, I remember that. That was the first pair of shoes you saw. That's the first lock of hair. And all of a sudden, these things come back to you, and you start to ponder them. but you've treasured them in this memory box. And Mary was treasuring these memories in her memory box, in her mind. And in verse 51 of this chapter as well, we are told that Mary again treasures these things up. It seems that this is a habit of hers, and it's one that she is going to continually do. So, what's the application of all of this? What do we want to take away from this? I was just thinking to encourage us all to take this example of Mary. To in a sense, although Mary perhaps wasn't doing this, but to turn down the noise in our lives. Because we can be entertained at the flick of a button, can't we? And what happens to any thoughts that are really there? They off they go. They can go away so easily. There came a point, actually, in Martin Luther King's life. I've only heard this talked about, but there was a moment where he thought, can I continue to go on with the human rights, what was the thing that Martin Luther King was involved in? The civil rights. Can I continue to go on with this? It's taking a toll on me, it's taking a toll on my family. You know, I get death threats, I get this, I get that, I get the other. And God came and spoke to him at that particular moment in his life. And the thing that these guys were saying, who were talking about this in a podcast, is, what if Martin Luther had had an iPhone? Might that thought have come in, and then he thinks, let's have a look here. And he flicks through Facebook, he's forgotten it all, and yeah, I'm gonna throw it all in now. And I guess it's this whole thing about turning the noise down in our lives and learning the practice of being still before God so that we can hear from him and that we can treasure and we can ponder the things that matter most, which is Jesus. So to treasure and ponder all that he has achieved on the cross, because on the cross, he is where he saved us. To treasure and to ponder all that he has done in our lives, and to treasure and to ponder his great faithfulness to us. To treasure and ponder the fact that there's coming a day when we will be with him in glory forever and forever and forever, where there is no more tears, there's no more pain. And you know, if anything is worth treasuring and pondering, it's Jesus. And we get a great opportunity in December, don't we, to really ponder this sort of thing about the magnificence, the wonder of the King of the universe came to us in humility. And he came, he lived perfectly, and he died for our sins, to take our sins. And maybe, I don't want to come across as well, as I'm reading all of this, or I'm saying all of this, as if I've got it all cracked. I haven't. I'm just distracted as the next person. But some people may come back and say, but I haven't got time to do all of this pondering. And I often say that. But I come back to the likelihood is we have got time. Yeah. We just need to put something else aside. So, hey, guys, I just want to leave you with that. While Mary pondered these magnificent things, and let's ponder more about Jesus. Let's treasure these things up. You know, often we're told about committing memory verses to memory, and that's a good thing, isn't it? Because as we commit them to memory, so we're able to ponder on them. So when we haven't got anything to do, when we're sitting there with nothing to do, I always feel I need to go and do something. Sometimes, just sit there and ask God, invite God in and say, Lord, please help me to ponder these things, to meditate upon these things, and help me to see you. Paul talks about in Ephesians 1:17, I think it is, my prayer for you, he's talking about the Ephesians, is that you would get to know him better. And I think pondering him do that. So, thanks for listening.